This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي فتح مكة The conquest of Mecca. What year was this? 8th year after Hijrah. Remember the time when the Prophet ﷺ had to leave Mecca? Just 8 years before this incident. You know, when some difficulty comes upon us, we think that it's going to last forever. Things are never going to change. But it's amazing how just after 8 years, the Prophet ﷺ returns to Mecca as a conqueror. 8 years, not 18, not 28. And that is something amazing. That how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can change your situation within just a couple of years. But this change was not easy. Because these 8 years, as we saw, were extremely difficult for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every year, every few months, there was a battle. There were many losses, a lot of hardship that the Muslims had to go through. But with hardship is ease, and eventually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does prevail over his matter. Whatever he wants to bring about, it can never be avoided. So we learned about Fath Makkah, that what the circumstances were, why the Prophet ﷺ went to Makkah in order to deal with the people of Makkah, because they had clearly violated the treaty. And Abu Sufyan had come to Medina in order to seek the protection of the Muslims in hopes that there would be no war. However, he was not given any protection by anybody. And then the Prophet ﷺ made his way to Makkah. Now, if you think about it, was it justified for the Prophet ﷺ to go to Makkah? How was it justified? Because the allies had been killed. The allies of the Prophet ﷺ, they had been attacked, they had been killed. And if the allies have been killed, if they have been attacked, then who's next? Us, right? So, if you look at the life of the Prophet ﷺ, all the victories that he got, every time that he was successful, we see that success, victory came about from a problem, from a loss. There was a problem, there was something that the Muslims suffered that made them go and face a challenge, and Allah granted them victory. So if you think about it, in our lives, every problem or every test that comes our way, what is it essentially? It's an opportunity to improve. It's an opportunity to go further. It's a chance, it's a step that takes you to your success. But sometimes what happens, when we do face difficulties, we think that this is the end of it. It's not the end of it, it's actually the beginning of something greater, inshallah. So what happened when the Prophet ﷺ reached Makkah, close to Makkah? He camped outside of Makkah, at Marra al-Dhahran. And who came over there? Abu Sufyan. He came with Abbas radiallahu anhu. Abbas radiallahu anhu is the one who brought Abu Sufyan. And he spent the night at the camp of the Muslims, and the next morning he went to see the Prophet ﷺ, and Abu Sufyan, he embraced Islam. And the Prophet ﷺ honored him, that when you go to Makkah, you can tell your people that whoever wants to be safe, he can either go to your house, or his own house, or into the haram. And Abu Sufyan felt really proud about this, that Rasulullah ﷺ has given me so much importance that anybody comes into my house, he is safe. And we will see how he conveyed this message to the people. But when he was leaving, now next morning, what happened? Abbas radiallahu anhu, he was to take Abu Sufyan back to Makkah. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed him that when you do take him through a particular passage. Why? So that he would see all of the Muslims, the 10,000 Muslim forces, in broad daylight as well now. He had seen them in the night. Right? How? Their fires. Now the Prophet ﷺ wanted him to see the Muslims in broad daylight as well. So early morning. Now what happened? As they're making their way, Abu Sufyan sees groups of Muslims one after the other. All right, each group holding a banner and all the people, you know, in their armor. And they're marching back and forth as if they're practicing. So Abu Sufyan was asking Abbas radiallahu anhu that who are these people? Because he didn't recognize everybody. It was 10,000 people after all. Right? So he kept asking Abbas, okay, who is this group of people? And Abbas radiallahu anhu would say, oh, this is Banu Salama. Oh, who is this group? Oh, this is that tribe. Oh, this is that tribe. And Abu Sufyan was amazed at how many different tribes, different people had come in the conquest of Makkah. So what really astonished him was the fact that so many people had come under the banner of Islam. And this was something that was unheard of before. Because maximum, how many allies would you have back then? 3, 4, 5, 6. But now there were so many people, so many clans and banus and tribes that had come because they were all Muslim. And then eventually what happened, one convoy, one group of soldiers that went past, when Abu Sufyan saw them, he could hardly see them because of the brightness that was coming from their armor, because of the sunlight, all right, that was shining, that was reflecting off of their armor. So he couldn't see the faces, but it just looked like a very impressive group of people. So he asked, who are these people? And Abbas radiallahu anhu said, these are the Muhajirun and the Ansar. And amongst them was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So at this point, Abu Sufyan said, O Abbas, the kingdom of your nephew has become great. This is the kingdom of your nephew. Your nephew as in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Abbas said, woe to you, it is not kingdom, it is prophethood. And Abu Sufyan said, you are right. Then what happened in Bukhari, we learned that a batch came, a group of people came. And it was a very impressive batch. And who were they? They were the Ansar. So Abbas told Abu Sufyan, these are the Ansar, the people of Medina, and they were being led by Sa'd bin Ubadah, radiallahu anhu. Now Sa'd bin Ubadah, he was an Ansari. He was one of the elders of his people, and he was holding the flag. And when he saw Abu Sufyan, even though Abu Sufyan had converted, but still all along Abu Sufyan was who? He was an enemy. And right now when he had converted, it was almost as though he was surrendering. He was giving up. He had no option. But alhamdulillah, Allah guided him to Islam and he accepted Islam. Right? So what happened? Sa'd radiallahu anhu, he said, O Abu Sufyan, today is the day of a great battle and today the Kaaba will be made halal. Meaning, what is prohibited in the Kaaba will be made permissible. Meaning, fighting is not allowed around the Kaaba. It's a sacred place. But today it will be allowed. So basically he's saying to Abu Sufyan, what are you going to do now? You know, you failed miserably. So Abu Sufyan got a little angry. And he said to Abbas, O Abbas, how excellent the day of destruction is. He's also mocking. That okay, welcome the day of destruction. So when the Prophet ﷺ passed by, Abu Sufyan went to the Prophet ﷺ and he complained to him that this is what Sa'd bin Ubadah said to me. And the Prophet ﷺ said, he has said wrong. Today, Allah will give superiority to the Kaaba. Today the Kaaba will be venerated. And today the Kaaba will be covered with a cloth. Meaning today the Kaaba will be cleansed. Today idolatry will be removed. We're not going to cause bloodshed in and around the Kaaba. No, we're going to respect the Kaaba. We're going to clean it. We're going to cleanse it. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he proceeded on towards Makkah. But Abu Sufyan and Abbas, they quickly went ahead of the Muslim army into Makkah. Now when Abu Sufyan got to Makkah, he announced, all the people are waiting anxiously. What's going on? We had sent you last night and you come now this morning. What's going on? So Abu Sufyan, when he went, he announced that whoever wishes to be safe should go to my house. Now the people said, may you be cursed. How can everybody fit in your house? What are you talking about? Then Abu Sufyan said, okay, so whoever closes the door to his house, he is also safe. And whoever goes into the haram, he is also safe. But you see how he started? Me first. That whoever wants to be safe, look how important I am, go to my house. Anyway, the Prophet ﷺ made his way into Makkah. And the people of Makkah, they rushed into their homes. They rushed to the masjid in order to be safe. The Prophet ﷺ divided the Muslim army into several groups. He sent one group under Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu. And he sent this group to enter Makkah through one particular passage. Because remember, there were many entrances into Makkah. So he wanted that all of the entrances, at the same time, all of the roads, the Muslims should be coming from all of them. Right? So Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu, he was sent through one passage. Zubayr radiallahu anhu, he was sent through another passage. Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu was sent through another. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made his way through another. Now Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, he made his way as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had directed him. And some people actually came to fight him. Some of the mushrikeen at this point, they came to fight Khalid bin Walid and his people, the group of Muslims that were with him. Even at this point, they were resisting. But Khalid bin Walid, he fought them back and he basically chased them away and they ran off. And then Khalid bin Walid made his way through the streets of Makkah and he went straight to Mount Safa as the Prophet ﷺ had instructed him, and he waited for the Prophet ﷺ to arrive over there. The Prophet ﷺ made his way from Kada, Kaf Dal Alif Hamza. This word is mentioned in Ahadith, Kada. And Kada is the upper part of Makkah. All right, the north of Makkah. So the Prophet ﷺ entered Makkah from there, and as he entered, he headed straight to the Kaaba. He didn't go to see the house where he used to live in, the house where he grew up. He didn't go to see the mall, the marketplace, nothing. When he went into Makkah straight, the first thing he did, he headed straight to the Kaaba. And at this time, the Prophet ﷺ was not in the state of ihram, because the intention was not umrah. The intention was conquest. So he was not in the state of ihram. And in Bukhari, we learned the Prophet ﷺ was wearing a helmet. He was wearing a helmet. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was with him. And both were having a conversation, light conversation as they were entering into Makkah. And then in Bukhari, we learn that Abdullah bin Mughaffal, he said, I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of the conquest of Makkah, sitting on his she-camel, and he was reciting Suratul Fath in a vibrant, quivering tone. Meaning the way he was reciting Suratul Fath was amazing. It was melting, it was touching the hearts of everybody who was listening. And Abdullah bin Mughaffal said that I want to recite in the same way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited, but I fear that people will surround me and they will start paying too much attention, so I don't want to do it. But the way the Prophet ﷺ recited Surah Al-Fath at this time, with all his heart, with iman, it was a very impressive recitation. And we learn that the Prophet ﷺ entered into the haram with his face down, almost as though his face, it was touching the neck of the camel. So humble he was as he entered into Makkah. And when he reached the haram, the first thing he did, he got down his camel and he kissed the black stone. And then he did the tawaf of the Kaaba. And as he did tawaf of the Kaaba, he, with his stick, what did he do? He struck the idols, causing them to fall and break. Because remember, in Bukhari we learned that when the Prophet ﷺ entered Makkah at the day of conquest, there were 360 idols around the Kaaba. Around. Now what was inside is another story. Just around it were 360. So the Prophet ﷺ began striking them with the stick he had in his hand, and he was saying, جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلُ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَمَا يُبْدِئُ الْبَاطِلُ وَمَا يُعِيدُ. The truth has come, and the falsehood has been vanquished. جَاءَ الْحَقُّ, the truth has come, and falsehood will neither start nor will it reappear. It cannot start, it cannot reappear. And that's exactly what happened. The idolatry that was destroyed that day, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, it has not reappeared in that house, around that house, till today. In Bukhari, we learned that the Prophet ﷺ, he entered Makkah through its upper part, and he was riding his she-camel. And Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu, who is Usama bin Zayd? The son of Zayd radiallahu anhu. Who was Zayd radiallahu anhu? The adopted son, right? Now, at this point, Zayd radiallahu anhu has been martyred. Because remember, he was martyred at the battle of Mu'tah, right? And the Fath was after Mu'tah. So Usama bin Zayd, where was he? He was sitting behind the Prophet ﷺ on the same camel. So remember, Abu Bakr was also with him. Perhaps they were both riding. All right, Abu Bakr was on another camel, but behind the Prophet ﷺ was Usama bin Zayd. And in his company were Bilal and Uthman bin Talha also. Bilal radiallahu anhu, who was he? The Mu'adhin of Rasulullah, right? He was the one who had been tortured in Makkah. He had made hijrah to Medina. Right? And the Prophet ﷺ appointed him as the Mu'adhin. Now, as the Prophet ﷺ is entering Masjid al-Haram, who is with him? Bilal radiallahu anhu also. And as well as Uthman bin Talha. Who was Uthman bin Talha? The one who had the key to the Kaaba. And remember that he had also embraced Islam and made hijrah with Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu after Umratul Qadha. Right? So at this point, he's entering Makkah with the Prophet ﷺ. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ made the tawaf, he made his she-camel kneel down. Kneel down, and then he got off. And he ordered Uthman radiallahu anhu to bring the key of the Kaaba and to open it. So by this point, remember that the idols that were around the Kaaba, they had been destroyed. Now what is inside the Kaaba must also be cleansed. So Uthman radiallahu anhu brought the key of the Kaaba, he opened the Kaaba, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went inside along with Usama, Bilal, and Uthman. These three companions went in with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he stayed inside for a long period. And then he came out. And the people rushed to get in, right, to see what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had done. But while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was inside, nobody dared to step in. All right? So what happened? Abdullah bin Umar was one of the first people to come in when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left. And when he saw Bilal, he asked him, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? Where did he offer the salah? And Bilal radiallahu anhu pointed out to him that this is where he prayed salah. He offered salat. And Abdullah radiallahu anhu later on, he said, I forgot to ask him how many rak'at. I forgot to ask him how many rak'at, but I know that he prayed salah in the Kaaba, and the exact place where he prayed also, Bilal radiallahu anhu showed Abdullah bin Umar. Now we learn in another hadith which is in Bukhari that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Makkah and he did the tawaf, he refused to enter the Kaaba while there were idols in it. So before he entered, he ordered that the idols be taken out. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said that the pictures, there were some images, right, that the people had drawn, and they were images of Ibrahim and Ismail alayhimus salam, meaning people had drawn them out of their own imagination. And the pictures that they had drawn of Ibrahim and Ismail, they were holding arrows. What kind of arrows were they? Of, azlam in the Quran we learn, right? So azlam. So this is what those arrows were. And when these pictures were brought out, the Prophet ﷺ said, may Allah ruin these people. Who? The people who drew these images. They know very well that Ibrahim and Ismail never drew lots. They never did this kind of thing. Game of chance, right? They never did this. And then the Prophet ﷺ entered the Kaaba and he performed salah inside. So basically now the Kaaba was clean from outside, it was clean from inside, and then when the Prophet ﷺ came out, the door was closed, it was locked, the key was returned to Uthman bin Talha. Why? Because Allah says in the Quran that إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ أَن تُؤَدُّ الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا, that you give the amanat, the trusts, back to their people. So the Prophet ﷺ returned it. Now, at this point, it is also reported that when Rasulullah ﷺ came out of the Kaaba, you can imagine the people of Makkah, everybody is watching, right? Many people are hiding because they're afraid because of all the crimes that they've committed against the Muslims, especially their leaders. They were hiding in their houses, right? But there were also many people who had taken refuge in the Haram, in the Masjid al-Haram. So they were watching the Prophet ﷺ. What is he going to do? And at this point, the Prophet ﷺ, he declared his forgiveness for all people in general. There are some weak reports. They're not authentic. There are some weak reports. But since there are so many, this is why the scholars do accept them. But it should be known that these are weak reports. That it is said that the Prophet ﷺ, when he came out of the Kaaba, he asked the people, what do you think I'm going to do with you? What do you think I'm going to do today? And the mushrikeen, or the people who had now accepted Islam at the conquest of Makkah, they said, you are a noble brother, the son of a noble brother. So he said, I say to you what Yusuf said to his brothers, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمْ اِذْهَبُوا فَأَنْتُمُ الطُّلَقَاءَ. There is no blame on you today. Go, you are free. You are free. No revenge today. So in general, there was pardon for who? Everybody. And this is why we see that some people, you know, when they sent word to the Prophet ﷺ requesting if they could be given protection for 2 months, for 4 months, if they could be spared for some time, the Prophet ﷺ, he granted that protection, that they were safe, even though they had committed such great crimes. However, we learn that there were certain individuals who had committed serious crimes against the Muslims, either through their tongue or through their weapons. Amongst them was a man, when the Prophet ﷺ came in to Makkah, that man, he went into the Haram and he was basically holding the wall of the Kaaba or the Kiswa of the Kaaba. He was holding on to it. And when the Prophet ﷺ was informed that that man is holding the Kiswa of the Kaaba, what should we do? But you've given us the order that we should execute him because of the crimes that he has committed. The Prophet ﷺ, he was wearing his helmet at that point, he took it off and he said, execute him. Because if he really wanted forgiveness, he would have come and asked for it. If he really wanted to make up for the wrong that he had done, he would have come and spoken to the Prophet ﷺ about it. The fact that he's holding on to the kiswa of the Kaaba, what does that show? That he's just trying, you know, to find a way out. That, look, you know, it's like safety zone. You know, you can't touch me. You can't harm me. I'm still an enemy to you, but you can't touch me because I am holding on to the kiswa of the Kaaba. But the Prophet ﷺ instructed that he be killed. There were many other people also regarding whom it was understood that they must be killed because of the crimes that they had committed. Now if you think about it, Suhail bin Amr, what had he done? All his life he had been enemy to the Prophet ﷺ. Right? At Sulh Hudaybiyah he was so unfair. And then what did he do to his own son? Right? He had captured him in the house, tortured him, abused him. And then what happened? When the Banu Bakr wanted to attack the Khuza'a, what did he do? He is the one who sent weapons. He aided them. Right? So if you think about it, these crimes were not small. So there were about 17, 18 people who had to be killed. But as we will learn inshallah, only a few of them were actually killed. Only a few. And that was, some say 4, some say 5, some say 6. There's a disagreement over their exact number and their names. But what is evident is that these people who were killed, they're the ones who did not even do anything to make up for what they had, for the crimes that they had committed against the Muslims. Anybody else who asked for protection, who apologized, they were pardoned. If the Prophet ﷺ forgave Abu Sufyan, and we will learn how he forgave Suhail bin Amr also, he forgave Safwan bin Umayyah also, he forgave big, big criminals. If he had some people assassinated, what was the reason? They didn't want to make up, right? They didn't want to solve the problem. Because this is highlighted a lot. You know, people forget about the number of people that the Prophet ﷺ forgave at this point. And all they highlight is that Muhammad ﷺ ordered that such and such and such person be executed even in the sanctity of the Kaaba. And how many were they after all? 4, 5, 6? That's it? Maximum? Now, remember the Prophet ﷺ entered late morning, right? And we learned that that after he conquered the Kaaba, after this happened, he made his way to the house of Hani. Right? Hani was a relative of the Prophet ﷺ. She was basically the sister of Ali radiallahu anhu. So how was he related to the Prophet ﷺ? Cousin. She was full sister of Ali radiallahu anhu. So the Prophet ﷺ went to her house. And we learn that over there, Fatima radiallahu anha, this we learn in Bukhari, Fatima radiallahu anha, she was holding up a sheet in order to screen the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was taking a bath. Because there were no separate bathrooms, right? And this shows that Fatima radiallahu anha also went for Fath Makkah. So the women were also there for this victory, on this journey. So anyway, she was holding up the sheet. The Prophet ﷺ was taking a bath. Hani walked in at that time. And the Prophet ﷺ asked, who is it? And he was told who it was. When the Prophet ﷺ, he finished his bath, dressed up, he came. Hani, she said that, Ya Rasulullah, Ali wants to kill two people whom I have given protection to. They were criminals, right? But she said, I have given protection to them, but Ali wants to kill them. And the Prophet ﷺ said, we give protection to those whom you have given protection, right? And here the Prophet ﷺ prayed Salatul Duha also, all right? We learned that he performed Salatul Duha, and this is that the one time that it is reported that the Prophet ﷺ prayed Salatul Duha, 8 rak'at. Some say that it was not Salah for Duha, rather it was Nawafil for the Fath, in gratitude for the victory. Allahu A'lam, the Prophet ﷺ performed Salah at this time. Then we learned that around Zuhr time, now when Salat al-Zuhr had to be performed, Bilal radiallahu anhu ascended the Kaaba. He got on top of the Kaaba and he gave the Adhan. He gave the Adhan. And when he pronounced the Adhan, this was declaration of Islam's rule in Makkah basically. Idols are destroyed and Adhan is being pronounced from the roof of the Kaaba. What does that show? Islam is here now. Now think about it. Bilal radiallahu anhu. Remember in Makkah, when he was tortured, what would he say? Ahad, ahad. And now he's giving the adhan, and what is he saying? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. That same voice. Now when the people heard the adhan, and the adhan is what? Basically, it's a summary of the message of Islam. Right? Now when people heard the adhan, obviously some hearts were rejoicing, and there were some people who had just embraced Islam and who still weren't fully into Islam, right? Because of their history. But they had accepted Islam, but they were feeling a little uncomfortable. And there were others who had not embraced Islam, but they were protected. So there were some people who said certain things that were not positive. So for example, Harith bin Hisham, he said, Wallahi, when Bilal radiallahu anhu said, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, he said, Wallahi, if I thought this man was on the truth, I would follow him. Meaning, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though he can say he's a prophet, Bilal can testify he's a prophet, I don't think he's a prophet. Because if he was a prophet, I would follow him. So Harith bin Hisham at this point is still not a Muslim. Yes, brother Abu Lahab. And Abu Sufyan, he was standing next to him. And Abu Sufyan, he had just embraced Islam in the morning, right? He said, as for me, my tongue is sealed. I'm not going to say anything. Because if I were to say anything, even the rocks would inform Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam of what I have said. So I can't say anything. I'm going to be quiet. Now you can sense it here. That even though he's accepted Islam, he's still having difficulty. And this is something that's normal. It's natural. You know, there are some things that are part of the deen. Even though you accept them, but still you find it difficult to be comfortable with them. And as a person's iman increases, from acceptance, you go to the level of ridha, right? Of happiness. So it takes time to get there. So Abu Sufyan was also struggling at this point, but he knew that he couldn't say anything negative because that would not be right. So what happened when the Prophet ﷺ was exiting the haram, when he was leaving the masjid? He passed by these men. And when he passed by these men, he told each and every one of them what he had said. Harith bin Hisham, what he had said, Abu Sufyan, what he had said, and there were some other people also, and they had some things that were negative. And the Prophet ﷺ said to each one what exactly what he had said. And Harith bin Hisham at this point, he said, Wallahi, you must be a prophet, for no one was listening to our conversation. So at this point, Harith bin Hisham, he accepted Islam. And we learn that Harith bin Hisham later on, you know the famous hadith about the second hadith in Bukhari, in fact, that tells us that somebody asked the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, kayfa ya'tika al-wahi? How does wahi come to you? Who was the questioner? It was Harith bin Hisham. And the Prophet ﷺ answered him about the three different ways in which wahi would come to him. So Harith bin Hisham is the one who asked him that question. And you know, this is why the Sahaba, they would say that we would love to have, you know, Bedouins or such people come, intelligent people come to the Prophet ﷺ, because they would ask questions that we wouldn't dare ask. You know, because this kind of question Abu Bakr would never ask the Prophet ﷺ out of respect. Right? Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, they would never ask these kind of questions out of respect. Right? But these people, new converts, or, you know, some visitor from outside, they would come and ask these questions and the Sahaba would benefit. Right? So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ made his way out of the masjid and he went to Mount Safa. Now at this time, Mount Safa is part of Masjid al-Haram, right? At that time it was not. There were people who lived around the Mount Safa. Alright? Remember that Arqam, his house was near Safa or Marwa, one of these two. Alright? And this is why the Muslims would gather in that house, because it was a very public place. Alright? So the Prophet ﷺ went to Mount Safa. And as he reached the top of Mount Safa, he could see the Kaaba. And at this point, while he is on Mount Safa, hundreds of people surrounded the Prophet ﷺ, waiting to formally accept Islam and give him the bay'ah. Does this remind you of something? Mount Safa? Ya Sabaha. Right? In the third year, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the Prophet ﷺ to call people openly to Islam, he went on top of Mount Safa, he called people. Right? Oh Banu so and so, oh Banu so and so. He called people by name. And when a large gathering was there, the Prophet ﷺ, he invited them to Islam. But what was the reaction? Abu Lahab, basically he ruined the entire momentum, right? The invitation brought no results. But at this point, what happened now? After about 20 years, what happened? Hundreds of people were coming to the Prophet ﷺ on the mountain, giving him bay'ah, accepting Islam at his hands. And we learn that when people were coming to the Prophet ﷺ and accepting Islam, so for example, one Muslim man, he brought his brother, the Prophet ﷺ, and he said that, Ya Rasulullah, he wants to give you bay'ah for hijrah also. And the Prophet ﷺ said, hijrah has gone to its people. Meaning now there is no hijrah. Because in that region now there was no darul kufr. There was no place of kufr, right? I mean, think about it. Makkah is now conquered. If Makkah is conquered, the heart of Arabia has been conquered. Now, what does that mean? Muslims are safe anywhere in Arabia now. Technically. Right? Now, within a few months, what's going to happen? Everyone is going to surrender. Right? So the Prophet ﷺ said, migration has gone to its people now. This is why we learned Abbas radiallahu anhu, who was he? The last muhajir. Because he was on his way to Medina when the Muslims were on their way to Makkah to conquer it. Right? So he was the last muhajir, him and his family. And the Prophet ﷺ said, but I will take pledge from him for Islam and for jihad. Meaning that is what he can do now. So he gave him bay'ah for that. Then we learned that men came, women came. And amongst the women was also Hind bin Utba. And who was she? The one who had Hamza radiallahu anhu killed in the battle of Uhud, and she had also mutilated his body. Now Hind bin Utba came, and it is said that she came covered up so that she wouldn't be recognized by the Prophet ﷺ, because obviously she was embarrassed. And if anything, like we learned previously also, that women of Arabia, they did have, you know, this level of modesty that they would cover themselves. Right? That woman who was taking the letter of Hatib radiallahu anhu to Makkah, what happened? She had it in her hair. Right? And then when Ali radiallahu anhu demanded the letter from her and threatened her that if you don't give it, we'll have to search you, what did she say? Turn around. So Ali radiallahu anhu turned around, and the woman, she took off her hijab, and then she extracted the letter, opened her hair, extracted the letter, and gave it to Ali radiallahu anhu. Right? So Hind also, when she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she was covered. She had a shawl. So does it not befit Muslim women to cover themselves? Right? If the mushrik women, you know, they covered themselves up, then how about Muslim women, whom Allah orders in the Quran that they should cover themselves? So anyway, she also came and she gave bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And obviously the bay'ah that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took from women, it was not with the hand, right? But with the men it was with the hand, meaning they would, you know, just as you put your hand on top of somebody else's hand, that is how the bay'ah was taken with men. But with women it was just verbal. And with the women, specifically the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he set some conditions, meaning he mentioned them all, one by one. Because in the Quran Allah says, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you will not worship idols, you will worship only Allah, you will not kill your children, you will not steal, you will not commit zina. All right? And Hind, for every statement that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, she had, you know, a comment or a question or a criticism. All right? This is not because she was not happy. If she did not want to accept Islam, she wouldn't have come, because at this point there were still many people who had not embraced Islam. Right? But it just shows that she was not a woman who was going to stay silent. She was going to say out her thoughts. Whatever is in her mind, she was going to say it out. She was very confident. She was very bold. So she responded. And it's a very interesting conversation. So anyway, this happened. And old men also came. Among them was also Abu Quhafa. Abu Quhafa, the father of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Asma radiallahu anha, she brought him. She was holding him by his hand, and she brought him all the way to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he was blind at this point. His hair was pigeon white, like completely white. All right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he saw him coming, he got up and he said that, why did you bring him? I would have come to him. And this is the respect that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed to the elderly. Anyway, Abu Quhafa also came and he accepted Islam. Now, imagine the father of Abu Bakr. Right? And from his age, what do we see? He's one of the oldest people of Makkah. He was of the same age group as Abu Talib. All right? Abu Talib died long time ago. Abu Quhafa is still alive. And when he was giving bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Bakr, he was crying. He was crying. Why? Because he was saying that, I wish this was the hand of Abu Talib. I mean, Abu Bakr was happy with the fact that his father was embracing Islam. And this was a source of great happiness for him. But he knew the pain that was in the heart of the Prophet ﷺ because of the fact that his own uncle had not embraced Islam. So he wanted the Prophet ﷺ to be happy at that point. It's almost as if he felt, it's not fair that I am happy and you can't be happy the same way I am happy. I wish this was the hand of Abu Talib. So what happened? Many people, they took bayah, they embraced Islam over here at this point. And there were many others who were still hiding in their houses, or who were still, you know, in the house of Abu Sufyan or in the Masjid al-Haram, still hesitant, not willing to come and accept Islam. What happened? Around this time, the Prophet ﷺ, he got up and he gave an address. He addressed the people. In Bukhari, it is narrated, the Prophet ﷺ got up on the day of the conquest of Makkah and he said, Allah has made Makkah a sanctuary since the day He created the heavens and the earth. Since the day the earth was created, Makkah is haram. And it will remain a haram. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it like that, and it will remain a haram until the day of judgment. And fighting was not made lawful to anyone before me, meaning in here. It was not lawful for anyone before me, nor will it be made lawful to anyone after me. Meaning after the Prophet ﷺ, no one should say, oh, the Prophet ﷺ invaded Makkah, so we should also invade Makkah. No, nobody has that permission. This is the one and only exceptional case in which Allah granted exclusive permission to His Messenger ﷺ for the reason of conquest. And even that, we see there was hardly any bloodshed. There were no weapons and no... I mean, there were weapons, but there was no fighting. The one fight that took place was in the roadway that led into Makkah. And Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, basically he chased those people away. And how many people were killed in total? About 4 or 5. Right? And that was because they refused to apologize or make amends. They were firm in their way. And this is the reason why they were killed. So the Prophet ﷺ said that it was only made lawful for me for a short period of time. Its game should not be chased, meaning the animals that are in it, they should not be hunted. Nor should its trees be cut. Nor its vegetation or grass uprooted. Nor its luqata be picked up. What is luqata? A lost item. It's basically something that has been dropped. Alright, so for example, a person is walking, they don't realize, they drop their wallet and they keep going. Now you come and you see a wallet on the floor. Should you pick it up? The Prophet ﷺ said, no. Its luqata should not be picked up. Now what happens with it? The people who are in charge of the area, they decide what is to be done with it. But us, we who visit the Kaaba, the Haram, we are not allowed to pick up any luqata. Whether it is slippers outside the masjid, right? Or it is food, anything, wallet, money, anything at all, we are not allowed to pick it up. It's haram. It's forbidden to pick up lost items from Makkah. Except by the one who makes a public announcement about it. Alright? Meaning the one who can pick it up and announce. Now who can make a public announcement? Random people like us who cannot even speak Arabic? Yeah? Because if we are holding something and saying, did anybody drop a wallet? Nobody's going to know what you're saying. Right? Nobody's going to know. So who's supposed to do this now? People who are in charge of the area. So Abbas radiallahu anhu at this point, he said, Ya Rasulullah, except for idkhir, meaning idkhir grass, you said that grass should not be uprooted here. Can you please allow us to use idkhir grass? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, except for idkhir. That is lawful to cut, but that is the only exception that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made. And we see that a similar instruction the Prophet ﷺ gave on the next day also. Because in Bukhari, there's another report that says the Prophet ﷺ said on the second day of the conquest of Makkah. Right? And a similar hadith has been narrated. So Allahu A'lam, either the narrator was confused or it was really that the Prophet ﷺ, he made this declaration twice. Because you can imagine the gathering is huge. 10,000 people had come in for the conquest and there were already people of Makkah. And in addition to them, there must have been some other visitors also. Because Makkah is a busy place, right? So perhaps the Prophet ﷺ made this announcement several times. Now, when so many people were embracing Islam, we learned that the Ansar, they were feeling a little insecure. Why? Because they see the Prophet ﷺ feeling so happy and comfortable with his people, right? So many people are now coming and embracing Islam. Now they're feeling that maybe the Prophet ﷺ is going to stay here. Maybe he's not going to come back with us. Right? And when this happened, the Prophet ﷺ addressed the Ansar and he reminded them of the Pledge of Aqaba. Because remember in the Pledge of Aqaba, they asked the Prophet ﷺ that, Ya Rasulullah, if Allah gives you victory, will you leave us and go back to your people? And the Prophet ﷺ said, no. Balid dam, dam. The blood is blood, meaning our blood is your blood. Right? Our life is your life. No, this bond that we're making now is going to last forever. So the Prophet ﷺ reminded them of the covenant and he said that I will always be one of you. He consoled them that, no, I'm not staying here. I am with you. We're going back together. Medina is now my home. And at this, the Ansar wept and begged for forgiveness. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Allah and His Messenger believe you and they've accepted your excuse. So the Prophet ﷺ made it clear at this point that he was not going to stay in Makkah, rather he was going to go to Medina. Now, how long did the Prophet ﷺ stay in Makkah after the conquest? It is said, some reports say 19 days, some say 15, some say 10. Perhaps the narrators, some of them, they lumped everything together. So the journey to Makkah and then further to Ta'if, right, for the purpose of Fath. But the reports indicate that the Prophet ﷺ, definitely he was in Makkah for a few weeks, 2 to 3 weeks, definitely he was there. Now during this time, what happened? The first question is, these 2-3 weeks, 19 days or 10 days or 15 days, how many ever days, where did the Prophet ﷺ stay? Where did he stay? No, because his house was not there anymore. It had been taken over by people and now it's sold and, you know, so when it has been sold, now it's somebody else's property. The Prophet ﷺ wouldn't take it back, right? And Ali radiallahu anhu, he asked the Prophet ﷺ that, you know, we should go stay at my house, you know, Abu Talib's house. But the Prophet ﷺ said, has Aqil even left anything for us? Because Aqil, he was the one who inherited from Abu Talib. Because you see, only a mushrik can inherit from mushrik. A Muslim cannot inherit from a mushrik. Right? So Talib and Aqil, they were two sons that did not embrace Islam. And they are the ones who inherited Abu Talib property. Talib died. Talib was the eldest, right? He died. And Aqil, he basically sold the property. He sold it. So even though the house, everything is there, but it doesn't belong to them anymore. So the Prophet ﷺ said, has he even left anything for us? Huh? So anyway, where did he stay? We learned that the Prophet ﷺ, he stayed in a tent that was set up for him in the valley of Hudun. And the companions, they set up this tent for him. In fact, it was set up even before the Prophet ﷺ entered the Masjid al-Haram for the conquest. It is said that on his way, this tent was pitched. Zubayr radhiyallahu anhu or some other companions, they had set up this tent for him. And the Prophet ﷺ rested there for some time and then he proceeded to the Kaaba for the Fath. But this is where he stayed after the conquest for 19 days. Now, why this valley? Because it is said that this is the place where the Quraysh had agreed to boycott the Banu Hashim. This is the place where they had gathered together and they had decided to boycott the Banu Hashim. And they wrote up the document and they kept it in the Kaaba. So the very place where it was decided that the Banu Hashim are going to be boycotted, that is the place where the Prophet ﷺ lives freely as the ruler, as the conqueror of Makkah for several days. Now we learn about a few people, that how the Prophet ﷺ dealt with them. One individual, Fudala bin Ubaid, he was very angry. He wanted to take revenge. Now remember that the Prophet ﷺ, when he was in Makkah, and he came for the conquest, he did not perform Umrah at this point. What he did was that he performed many tawaf. Many tawaf. You know, just like when you go into a masjid, what's the first thing you do before you sit down? Tahiyyatul masjid, right? So when you go to Masjid al-Haram, one of the first things that you should do is tawaf of the Kaaba. So the Prophet ﷺ did tawaf many, many, many times during his stay. And whenever he would be doing tawaf, people would give him some space. Alright? So that he could walk freely and he could, you know, engage in dhikr, tasbih. So what happened? This one man, Fudala bin Ubaid, he thought, you know what? When the Prophet ﷺ was doing tawaf, I should go and kill him right there and then. Because people have given him space at that time.
so I can pretend like I'm also doing tawaf. And that's what he did. He went with a dagger and he caught up with the Prophet ﷺ. He was right behind him. And as soon as he was about to attack the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ looked back and he said, "Is this fudala?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "What are you doing here?" "I'm just doing dhikr, istighfar." And the Prophet ﷺ put his hand on the chest of Fudala and he said, "Astaghfirullah." He put his hand on his chest. And Fudala, he said, it was as though, you know, iman just entered into my heart and he embraced Islam right there. You see, the Prophet ﷺ, he was so forgiving. I mean, think about it. At this point, could he not take the dagger from Fudala's hand and kill him? Could he not do that? He could have. Could he not have ordered the Sahaba to catch him and finish him? He could have. But the Prophet ﷺ was a prophet of mercy. Wasn't he? Rahmatul lil alameen. We see that Abbas, you know, when he went and got Abu Sufyan, and the Prophet ﷺ allowed Abu Sufyan to say, with the conversion of Abu Sufyan, so much bloodshed was avoided. Wasn't it? Because the Muslims were going to enter Makkah regardless. Because Abu Sufyan came, the people of Makkah, you know, they kind of surrendered. They were willing to not fight back. And as a result, so much bloodshed was avoided. Here also we see the Prophet ﷺ forgave. And Fudala accepted Islam. We learn about Safwan bin Umayyah. What did he do? Basically, he was so angry, he said to his family, "I'm leaving. I can't stand this. I'm going and I'm going to go commit suicide. I'm going to throw myself in the sea." So he went to Jeddah in order to sit on the ship, board the ship, go in the middle of the sea and then jump off and kill himself. He told his family he was going to do that. But his cousin and best friend, who was Umayr bin Wahb, remember Umayr bin Wahb and Safwan bin Umayyah? They had this conversation, both of them in Makkah, where Umayr said that if only I didn't have all of these responsibilities, I would have gone and killed Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam myself. And Safwan said that, "Look, I'll look after your family, you go and kill him." So Umayr went to kill the Prophet ﷺ, but what happened? He embraced Islam and he stayed in Medina. Now at the conquest of Makkah, he's coming. And when he came, he's looking for Safwan bin Umayyah because it's his cousin, his best friend. He hasn't seen him in so many years. And he wants the best for his cousin and best friend. But when he searches for him, he can't find him. He finds out that he has gone off to commit suicide. So he goes after him. And when he reaches Jeddah, Safwan was just boarding the ship. Before he left to get Safwan, Umayr went to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, "Ya Rasulullah, please, I need something that is yours so that I can show it to Safwan and show him that you are giving him protection. You know, that you give him something that is yours, your personal belonging." So the Prophet ﷺ gave him his own turban. Alright? And Umayr, he took his turban all the way. And he showed it to Safwan and he basically called him and he said that, "Look, I'm coming to you from the best man, the best prophet." And he praised him and he praised Safwan and he promised to him that, "Look, if you come with me, you take the turban of the Prophet ﷺ, he's never going to hurt you. Just come with me. Just come and talk to him. He will give you protection. You don't have to convert. He will give you protection. He won't kill you." So Safwan finally, he agreed and they went. And when Safwan got there, he was still on his horse. And from his horse, he called out, "Ya Muhammad, my friend has told me that you give me protection." And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Yes, I do. I give you protection." He said, "Give me protection for 2 months. The Prophet ﷺ said, 4 months. Right? And eventually, he got down from the animal. And he did not embrace Islam at this point, Safwan bin Umayyah. But remember that Safwan bin Umayyah was one of the wealthiest people of Makkah. All right? He didn't embrace Islam. The Muslims, when they went to the Battle of Hunain, the Prophet ﷺ borrowed armor, weapons from Safwan bin Umayyah. Alright? And it was after the conquest of Ta'if, when all the booty was brought in, and the Prophet ﷺ gave Safwan so much that Safwan, he knew that this cannot come from a king. It cannot come from the heart of a normal human being. This has got to be the messenger of Allah. So that is what led him to accepting Islam. Another man, Abdullah bin Za'bari. He was a poet. Alright? He was a poet who said a lot of fiery poetry against the Muslims. All right. And poetry is something, you know, words are something that can really make you angry. They can really make you cry. They can, you know, it's amazing how a song, people when they're listening to it, they can start crying. They can start smiling. Right? They can get very emotional. Isn't it so? Because it's the words. It's the poetry. It's the way they're said. So Abdullah bin Zarbari had said a lot of poetry against the Muslims. And when the Prophet ﷺ came into Mecca, Abdullah knew that he was going to be killed. So what did he do? He fled. He fled with some of his friends or family, and he went to Najran. All right, Najran is the land of the Christians, remember. So he went there. Now what happened? Who was the opponent of Abdullah bin Zarbari from the side of the Muslims? It was Hassan bin Thabit radiallahu anhu. All right, so Hassan bin Thabit radiallahu anhu, he is the one who would respond to the poetry of Abdullah ibn Zarbari. So what happened? Hassan bin Thabit, he said some poetry, all right, against Abdullah bin Zarbari. And basically, he criticized him and he said, oh, what a coward you are, you fled and all of that. And this poetry actually reached Abdullah Zarbari in Najran. When it reached him and he heard it, he was affected by it. He said, yeah, I'm really a coward. I'm really a coward. Have I even given thought to what Islam really is? And he thought about Islam. He thought about the Prophet ﷺ. And he realized that this was the haqq. And he said, what's the point of avoiding it and living in a strange land among strange people? I should go and face reality and accept it. So he left. He went to Mecca and he embraced Islam while the Prophet ﷺ was sitting near the Kaaba. All right, he was sitting near the Kaaba. And it is said that Abdullah, as he was coming in, the Prophet ﷺ saw him coming and he said, I see the nur of Iman on his face. So this man came and embraced Islam. Now several incidents happened and we can't really go into the detail of each and every incident. But we see that because there were so many people who had embraced Islam at this point, many matters were taught to the new converts. Of them, remember the incident of the lady who had committed theft? And they requested Usama radiallahu anhu, because he was the beloved of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that please go and request that she be pardoned because she is from a noble family. And what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got very upset and he said that if Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, committed theft, then even she would have been punished. So this incident happened around this time. Another incident regarding a child custody issue also happened. There was a claim over one child. One man said, this is my child. Another said, no, this is my child. So that was also resolved over there. Many matters that were prohibited, they were clarified to the people. So prohibition of the sale of alcohol, prohibition of the sale of idols, prohibition of zawaj muta'a, all of these matters were forbidden. And mainly, we learned that Makkah was cleansed of idolatry. So much so that no idol remained even in the houses of the people who lived in Makkah. Even though there were people who had not embraced Islam yet. But all idolatry was finished. It was abolished. Now when Makkah was cleaned, what was the next step? Because remember that there were idols that were placed inside the Kaaba, around the Kaaba, in Makkah. Right? Remember there were certain idols near Safa Marwa. Right? And there were certain other idols outside of Makkah also. Right? Every major tribe had their major idol. Alright? And these idols, it wasn't like a random idol standing in the middle of nowhere. No, there was a temple, a shrine, all right, where people would go and offer sacrifice. So these were hubs, centers of shirk. Now one center was, unfortunately, the Kaaba. That was cleaned up. Now these other centers also had to be cleaned up. So what happened? The Prophet ﷺ sent many expeditions around Mecca to invite the neighboring tribes to Islam and also destroy the major centers of idols. So for example, we learned on the 25th of Ramadan. I remember in Ramadan, earlier in the month, the Prophet ﷺ conquered Makkah. He didn't wait for next year. He didn't wait for next month. Within days, the Prophet ﷺ sent Khalid bin Walid. See Khalid bin Walid, you know, he's on one expedition after the other. The Prophet ﷺ sent him with 300 companions to Nakhla. Why? To destroy Uzza, the idol Uzza, and the shrine over there. This was, you could say, the biggest idol of the region. So it was destroyed. Then we learn Amr bin As radiallahu anhu. Again, he was a leader, right? The Prophet ﷺ treated him like a leader. His expertise, his strength, the Prophet ﷺ used it for Islam. And you see, this is what happens with many people, that whatever strength they have, when it's not being utilized in the best way, they feel like they're not bringing much value. They feel dissatisfied. So what happens? They want to leave. Right? So Amr bin As radiallahu anhu, what happened? He was sent to destroy the idol Suwar. Suwar. And it was the biggest idol of Hudayl, the tribe of Hudayl. Sa'd bin Zayd was sent to destroy Manat, the idol Manat near Qadid. Another incident happened over here. This is reported in Bukhari. The Prophet ﷺ sent Khalid and Walid to the tribe of Jadhima. And what happened? Khalid radhiallahu anhu, as a leader, he invited them to Islam. But what happened? Instead of saying, Aslamna, Aslamna, we have accepted Islam, the people said, Saba'na, Saba'na. Why did they say Saba'na? Saba'na means we have left our religion. Alright? And the mushrikeen used to call the Muslims Sabi'. Right? If anybody embraced Islam, they would say Saba'a. So these people were trying to say, Aslamna, yes, we have accepted Islam. But Khalid and Walid thought they're saying, we're not accepting Islam. So what happened? Khalid radhiallahu anhu still fought them. It was a mistake on his part. He was a human being after all. A mistake on his part. And then many people were taken in as captives. Now Khalid radhiallahu anhu waited for several days. And these people were not able to express themselves clearly. And then eventually Khalid radhiallahu anhu told each Muslim soldier to kill his captive. Now, what happened? Some Sahaba, they said, no way. Amongst them was Abdullah bin Umar radhiallahu anhu. He said, I'm not going to kill. Because even if these people do not embrace Islam, we don't have the right to do that. We weren't sent to spread violence. We weren't sent to kill people. We were sent to invite them to Islam. And if they refuse, that's their choice. Because remember, Surah Tawbah was not revealed at this point. Alright? So the purpose of these expeditions was just to destroy the major idols. Alright? To show that Islam is dominant. And to invite people to Islam. If they accept, good. If they don't, leave them. So some companions, they refused. They didn't listen to Khalid and Walid. Khalid and Walid said, I'm your leader, I'm telling you. You have to follow me. They said, no, we're not going to follow you. So they went to the Prophet ﷺ and they told him. And when the Prophet ﷺ found out, he said, oh Allah, I am free from what Khalid has done. I did not order him to do this. So it was an error on the part of Khalid radhiallahu anhu. But it shows to us that sometimes it happens with Muslims that in their zeal for Islam and their zeal for spreading Islam, they turn to violence. Right? They start forcing Islam or they raise weapons against innocent people. And what was the response of the Prophet ﷺ? Oh Allah, I am free from what Khalid has done. His intention may be very good. However, what he did was not right, and I am free from it. This is in Bukhari. The Prophet ﷺ then said, blood money to that tribe. He compensated them for their loss. Right? And even any financial loss that was caused to them, they were compensated for it. Now we see that after the conquest of Makkah, many people embraced Islam. And this is why we learned that the ninth year after Hijrah, right, this is known as the year of Wufud, Amul Wufud. Because when the Prophet ﷺ did return to Medina eventually, what happened? One delegation after the other. They came to Medina embracing Islam. Right? And there were many people who were saying things like, Allah had protected Makkah from the people of elephants. Right? Allah did not let them take over Makkah. So if Allah allows this man, meaning Muhammad ﷺ, to conquer Makkah, then he must be the Prophet of Allah. So majority of the people of Arabia were waiting for this conquest to see what happens, who is dominant. So when this conquest happened, they embraced Islam. Many embraced Islam. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ sent groups of Sahaba, right? Because when you see that idol falling, and you see that there's Islam in Makkah, then it's easier to accept Islam. The truth was evident to people, but they were just waiting for these major changes to occur so that it would be easier for them to accept. Now what happened? Right after the conquest of Makkah, who's very close to Makkah? The people of Ta'if, right? The people of Ta'if, they decided to launch an attack on the Muslims. Why? Why did they want to fight the Muslims in Makkah? Because this was their chance to take over Makkah. Now the Quraysh had been defeated, right? The people of Ta'if, the Hawazin, the Thaqif, who was their main rival? It was the Quraysh. It was the Quraysh. Now they see, okay, Quraysh have been destroyed. And the people of Ta'if were richer. They were wealthier. How are they wealthier? Because they had fertile land. They didn't just do business, trade. They also had fertile land. Right? They had rain, they had produce, they had their lands. And Ta'if, it was also a walled city at that point. Alright? So you could imagine how wealthy they were, and they thought, this is our chance, let's just go fight people in Mecca, and we'll take over. And we will be the rulers of Arabia. Alright? And also, they wanted to preserve idolatry. Because if the idols have been removed from Mecca, right, and the people of Ta'if, they still are upon idolatry, they want to defend idolatry, right? So they thought, if we take over Mecca, we will bring idolatry back. Alright? So what happened? They decided to fight the Muslims, and they sent word around to every pagan tribe, every mushrik tribe, meaning every tribe who was still not Muslim, they sent word to them. So together, the tribes of Hawazin Thaqif, so the tribes, the people who lived in and around Ta'if, they formed 10,000. And the others who joined them, they formed another 10,000. 20,000 people gathered up to fight the Muslims. Now what happened? When the Prophet ﷺ learned about this, he heard rumors about this, he sent somebody, a recent convert, somebody who had just recently embraced Islam, he sent him to Ta'if to find out if this was true. Why did he send him? Because the people of Ta'if would not recognize him as a Muslim. Right? He could really go inside and see what's going on. So he came back and he told the Prophet ﷺ that yes, this information is true. They are gathering up to fight us and we have to do something about it. Now the Sahaba were in denial. They didn't want to accept it. Umar radiallahu anhu said, perhaps he has been mistaken. And that man whom the Prophet ﷺ had sent to investigate, he got really upset about this. Said, what do you mean I've been mistaken? Right? This is reality. And the Prophet ﷺ, he knew that this was true. And so he ordered that the people prepare for another battle. Another battle. And that is what they did. 10,000 Muslims were already there. Right? They had come for the Fath Makkah. 2,000 people from Makkah got ready. And these 2,000 people, who were they? They were people who had been Muslim for a long time, who were still in Makkah, or they had just now embraced Islam. And it is said that some people went along, even though they were not Muslim yet. But they went along with the Muslims in defense of Makkah, in their animosity against who? The people of Ta'if. You understand? So, this is what happened. Now, in Abu Dawood, we learned Safwan bin Umayyah, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam borrowed coats of mail from me on the day of Hunayn. And Safwan bin Umayyah, he said, I asked, are you taking them by force? Are you taking them or are you borrowing them? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, it's a loan and it will be returned in full. So Safwan bin Umayyah at this point was not a Muslim, right? So on the 6th of Shawwal, Ramadan. You can imagine how the Eid must have been. Right after a busy Ramadan. I mean, you know, it's amazing. When Ramadan comes, we want that we should be off from work. We should have no classes, right? We should have no commitments. We should have a completely free schedule so that we can fast and pray and recite Quran in peace. This is the 8th year after Hijrah. Look at the Ramadan of the Prophet ﷺ. He's going for a fath. He goes to Makkah for the conquest. And then so many issues he had to deal with over there. Eid is barely over, the 8th of Shawwal. And Shawwal, the first few days people are fasting anyway. Right? So the 8th of Shawwal, the Prophet ﷺ, he left for Hunayn. Why Hunayn and not Ta'if? Hunayn is close to Ta'if. Why Hunayn? Because the people of Ta'if had already come to Hunayn and they had set camp over there. So basically, they had chosen the battlefield, the people of Ta'if, and they were ready waiting for the Muslims to show up. Now, their chief, the chief of the people of Ta'if, he had them bring along their families, their women, their children, their animals, their camels, their goats, their sheep, their everything. Right? He said, whatever you have, bring it with you. So the valley in which they were camped, you know, the sound of children and animals, it was everywhere. Okay? Why did he do this? Even though one of the elders criticized him for that, he said, you're putting your wealth and your family at risk. Right? Why did he do this? Because he wanted to show to the Muslims that we are determined. We have brought our families and our wealth with us. We are determined to fight you and defeat you. We are going to take over you. And also this was a way of making his people firm that do not run away. Do not flee at any cost. Because if you run, you're leaving behind your property. So fight until the very end. Fight even if you have to die. So this was a trick. Now, how many Muslims were there? 12,000. And this was the largest army that the Muslims had ever had. Largest. Right? Because Mu'tah, how many Muslims were sent? 3,000. Right? At the Battle of Khandaq, maximum 2,000 Muslims were there? Maximum? Right? And now, for the conquest of Makkah, 10,000? And now how many? 12,000. So you can see within a few days, the number of Muslims, it grew by 2,000. Now, and also they had many weapons, they had many camels, horses, and someone remarked that how can we be destroyed when we are so many? You know, there was this feeling of, we're going to win, this is going to be a piece of cake. It's going to be so easy. We're so many, we've got everything we need. And remember, there were many new Muslims. So there was a sense of, you know, being overconfident and the sense of pride. And the Prophet ﷺ reminded them to be humble and that this victory doesn't come from your strength, rather it comes from the help of Allah. So what happened? They were on their way, and it is said that on the way they came across a tree known as that Nuat. Right? And this tree was used by the Arabs to take barakah from. What they would do is that in their journeys they would hang their swords, their weapons on this tree to seek barakah. Alright, this was something that the mushrikeen used to do. This is pre-Islam, right? And when they saw this tree, they were reminded of what they used to do. Remember, there are many new converts. So they asked the Prophet ﷺ, why don't you appoint for us a tree or something like that also, so that we can take barakah from that? And the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahu Akbar, you have said the same as what the people of Musa said to him. قَالُوا يَا مُوسَىٰ اِجْعَلْ لَنَا إِلَٰهًا كَمَا لَهُمْ Aliha, appoint for us an idol just as they have idols. Because remember when they crossed the sea, right, they came across a people who were devoted to their idols. And the Bani Israel were so impressed by that, they said, we want to do the same thing. So anyway, all of these incidents, they show to us that even though the numbers were many, there was still weakness of faith. Right? Now what happened? The Muslims reached at night. Where? This particular valley where the Hawazin and Thaqif had set camp. Now, Hawazin and Thaqif, they were very intelligent. What had they done? They had concealed their archers at mountaintops. So the Muslims are in the valley, all right? And their archers are at the top of the mountain, but hiding. So the Muslims wouldn't see them, all right? And they had a small group of fighters at the end of the valley. And their plan was that the small group of fighters, the Muslims are going to see them, and they're going to come forward to fight them. When they will come forward to fight them, we will launch, you know, arrows at them from the top, all right? And then what will happen? The rest of the army, of the enemy, they will come and they will fight the Muslims. So the Muslims will be attacked from the top and also from the sides. But because the Muslims would not be expecting any attack from the top, this would create chaos and they will flee. This was their plan. And this was their only plan. Their only plan. So what happened? That's exactly what happened. The Muslims came, they saw in the morning, they saw a group of fighters from the enemy side, they advanced towards them, and the archers, they started throwing, shooting arrows at them from the top, and this caused chaos amongst the Muslims. And because of this, what happened? They began to flee. They began to flee, and we learned that so many companions even fled. So many companions fled that the Prophet ﷺ, he was left with just a few Sahaba around him. In Bukhari we learn that Al-Bara radiallahu anhu, he was asked, somebody asked him, did you also flee on the day of Hunayn? Because this is mentioned in the Quran, right? So when this man sees a companion, he said, were you also one of those people who fled? And you left the Prophet ﷺ in the battlefield? Bara, he replied, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not flee. So he's not confessing here, okay? He said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not flee. The people of Hawazin were very good archers. When we attacked them, they fled. But so when we attacked them, meaning those people who were in front of us, they fled. So this was also a trick. All right, they fled. And when they fled, we pursued them. When we pursued them, we were confronted by the arrows. And this is something that created chaos. So the Muslims dispersed, they started fleeing. And Al-Barra, he said, I saw the Prophet ﷺ riding his mule while Abu Sufyan was holding its reins. This is Abu Sufyan, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, not Abu Sufyan, the leader of Makkah. Okay. There were two Abu Sufyans. And this Abu Sufyan, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, he is one of the people who came outside of Makkah and embraced Islam, even before the Prophet ﷺ reached Marwa al-Dhahran. Alright? So anyway, he was holding the reins and the Prophet ﷺ was saying, I am the Prophet, I am not a liar, and I am the son of Abdul Muttalib. So he was saying these two things. I'm a Prophet and I'm the son of Abdul Muttalib. What is he combining over here? I am the son of Abdul Muttalib. What does that mean? Basically tribalism here, right? That you're supposed to be related to me. Don't run away from me. And I am the Prophet. You're supposed to believe in me. Don't leave me. You understand? So people who have iman, they will come because I am the Prophet. People who have weak faith or who have not embraced Islam yet, they will come. Why? The son of Abdul Muttalib? We have to go with him. And Abbas radiallahu anhu, he was standing over there and he had a very loud voice. So the Prophet ﷺ was telling him, call out to the people. And so Abbas radiallahu anhu, at the order of the Prophet ﷺ, he called out, and he called out each group of Muslims, O Ansar, O Muhajirun, tribe after tribe, people after people, O people of Hudaybiyah. Right? These are the calls that he was making. And so one by one, people started gathering around the Prophet ﷺ. And what happened? The Muslims, as they were united again, they calmed down. The Prophet ﷺ guided them. And then they fought the enemy back. Now at this time, there were some people who said some things which were unbefitting. So for example, the brother of Safwan said this. And he said, good, today the magic spell will be broken. So now he's accusing the Prophet ﷺ of being a magician. I mean, this has been going on for so many years. Even today, even this day, he was calling him a magician. All right, the brother of Safwan said this. All right, and Safwan, he replied, may God destroy all of your teeth. By Allah, I would rather be ruled by a Qurayshi than a Hawazin. May Allah destroy all your teeth, meaning may you never be able to speak. What are you saying? If this magic spell is broken, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he fails today, what does it mean? Who's going to rule over Makkah? Who's going to rule over Makkah? The people of Taif, right? So that means we'll be ruled over by them? He said, I would rather be ruled over by a Qurayshi. Meaning, even if he claims to be a prophet, I'd rather be under him than under the tribe of Hawazin. Anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Sakina in the hearts of the believers, as we learn in the Quran. And as they regrouped, what happened? They charged back at the enemy. And this time with faith in Allah, with greater motivation, with trust in Allah. And what happened? The Hawazin Thaqif, they basically fled. Because remember, they had plan A, but they didn't have any other plan. Right? So when that plan failed, when the Muslims charged again, they had no plan. So they were immediately overcome, and the Sahaba pursued them. Why? Because it was 20,000 of them, right? And 20,000 people, if they flee, and if you leave them, what are they going to do? Regroup and come back and attack again. So the Sahaba pursued them. And this is where we learned several small groups were sent to fight each people. All right, and overall, Allah granted victory to the Muslims. And it is said that 6,000 people were captured as prisoners. 6,000. So imagine, from the 20,000, 6,000 were taken in as prisoners. The rest of the people, they made their way to Taif. Right? And they locked themselves up in Taif. Because remember, Taif was walled. So they locked themselves up. Now, there was so much wealth that these people had left behind in that valley. Right? In the valley of Hunain. They had left so much wealth. Because remember, they had brought in their children, their women, their animals, everything they had. So when all of this was gathered together, all right, 24,000 camels, 40,000 goats. And I mentioned to you already how many prisoners there were. Now, all of this was taken to the valley of Jirana, all right? And the Prophet ﷺ had some people guard this entire booty that was brought in. And nothing was distributed. Nothing at all was distributed. It was just kept in that valley. Now the Prophet ﷺ headed to Taif, Alright? Because the people of Hawaz and Thaqif, they had gone back to their city. Alright? And what did they do? They locked their city up. They had walls. It was a walled city. And remember, inside they had everything they needed. They had food supplies. Because they had rain, they had water. Right? They had orchards. They had everything they needed. So even if the siege went on for a year, they would be safe. They would survive. And the city was well fortified. And previously, remember, the Muslims had fought against the Yahud, who would also fortify themselves in their fortresses. And so far, the Muslims had not been able to break through the fortresses. At Khaybar, they were successful, but remember, even there, the siege, it went on around several fortresses for 20 days almost. Right? And eventually, the Yahud had to surrender because they ran out of their supplies. Here, they had no shortage of supplies. And it was a whole city that was walled. So during this time when the Muslims had, you know, dealt with the Yahud, the Prophet ﷺ had sent some Sahaba to different places to find out, how do you break through these walls? Alright, so the Muslims had learned the skill of how to break through these walls. And what was that? They came with three techniques. One, catapults. The use of catapults. Secondly, large battering rods. Right? You know how you see in those cartoons? Right? They're trying to break through the gates or doors of the castle. So large battering rods to break the doors. And also protective shells to walk under. So the Sahaba were really excited. They said, we're going to do this. They made a catapult. They had their rods and they also had the protective shells. And they tried to break through the walls, but it wasn't working. It wasn't working. Because the people inside, they would constantly shower arrows at them and the Muslims were not able to break through. So the Prophet ﷺ suggested that let's go back. Let's return. We'll deal with the people of Taif later. At least we defeated them at the battlefield. We'll deal with them later. Why should we waste our energy over here? But the Sahaba were, you know, they were excited about this. They wanted to take over. They didn't want to go back. So what happened? Another strategy was adopted. And what was that? Their agricultural lands were set on fire. This was like a threat that, look, we can destroy your property outside the city. So when they did that, some people, they came from Taif, they sent word to the Prophet ﷺ, begging him, please don't do this. The Prophet ﷺ stopped the Sahaba from that. The Prophet ﷺ sent a message inside the city that whoever comes and joins us, he'll be safe. Meaning if you come to us, we're not going to harm you. Just join us. So many people came. Another announcement was made that if a slave joins us, he will be free. So many slaves came and joined the Muslims. But still, I mean, their population was huge. So what happened? Again, the siege continued for a few days, but it wasn't getting anywhere. The Prophet ﷺ said, let's go back. Because remember, there was thousands and thousands of camels and goats and prisoners of war and property that was left at Jarana, right? And that had to be dealt with. So what happened? The Muslims returned. The Prophet ﷺ made dua for the people of Taif. Oh Allah, guide the people of Thaqif, bring them to us. And that is exactly what happened. The Sahaba, they returned to Makkah. It is said after about 2 weeks of siege, they returned to Makkah. And when they returned, what happened? The Prophet ﷺ distributed the war booty, the wealth. He distributed the war booty amongst the people. All right? And he gave to the recent converts a lot of the booty. Literally, one man, he would give him 100 camels. 100 camels he would give him. And especially the big, big names, he gave them more. Why? This is known as ta'lif al-qalb, to soften people's hearts for Islam. I mean, you could say this was a bribe. No, the thing is that sometimes people need an incentive to taste the sweetness of Islam. They need an incentive. Once, you know, something becomes an excuse for them to come to Islam, and then they taste what Islam really is, then they won't leave it. But sometimes you have to kind of give them, you know, an immediate benefit so that they would come for it. Because for them, this change is very difficult. It's very difficult. This is just like if you want to take your child to a Quran class and you say, I promise, on return, we will go to the park. Right? For him, he's excited about going to the park. Right? But to go to the park, he has to first go to the Quran teacher. Right? And now once he starts going to the Quran teacher and he starts learning over there, he starts enjoying it so much that eventually he'll even forget about the park. Yesterday this happened with me. My son was not finishing his snack. All right? And then what happened? He wanted to do some crafts and he asked me for glue. I said, finish your snack and I'll give you the glue. So he said, okay. And he started finishing his snack and it took him a while, but he finished it. And after the snack, he's like, Mama, can I have it? I'm like, yeah, go get it. It's right behind the door. You can see it. So he's like, no, that's not what I wanted. He completely forgot that he wanted the glue. He was confused. Literally, he was confused. And I had to remind him, and then his sister came and reminded him that, yeah, we wanted the glue. Remember, you wanted to stick your stuff that you cut? And he's like, oh, yeah. So you see what happened? Sometimes, as human beings, we need an incentive, right? And when we are given some immediate benefit, then what happens? Because of that benefit, we attain something that is better. So that's exactly what happened over here. So many people, the Prophet ﷺ gave them booty. And this news, it spread outside of Makkah. Now people started pouring in from outside Makkah into Makkah. We have accepted Islam. Ahem. Can we have something too? And the Prophet ﷺ gave them. He gave them. Now, as he was giving, he gave to Abu Sufyan, Safwan bin Umayyah, the people of Ghatafan, he gave them. He gave gifts to Muawiyah, full brother of Abu Jahl, Harith bin Hisham, the Prophet ﷺ gave him also. Muhajirun also, the Prophet ﷺ gave them. Why? Because the Muhajirun, when they did Hijrah, they left behind all their property in Makkah, right? So he gave them also. Now there was one group of people whom the Prophet ﷺ didn't give anything to. It was the Ansar. Not even one penny. All right? And the Ansar, they were feeling a little left out. And they said, what's going on over here? Right? And some of them, they voiced their feelings. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he found out, Sa'ad bin Ubadah basically came and told him. And the Prophet ﷺ said, gather them together in the tent of so-and-so and make sure it's only the Ansar over there. And the Prophet ﷺ asked him, Sa'ad, what about you? What do you think? He said, I am one of the people. I also feel the same. So that entire tent where the Prophet ﷺ asked the Ansar to gather, they were gathered up over there. And the Prophet ﷺ addressed them. And he said, if all of mankind were to go in one direction, and the Ansar go in another direction, I would go with the Ansar. And he said, were it not for the Hijrah, I would be from the Ansar. Meaning, yes, I was born in Makkah, but I am basically from the Ansar. Because I have left Makkah for Medina. I left my family for you. And I am with you now. He said, I give to some people because I fear for their greed and desires. And I don't give to others because I trust what Allah has given in their hearts. What Allah has given them in their hearts, it has enriched them. So much so that I feel they don't need all these goats and camels and money. They don't need it. They don't have any desire for that. They're content with the iman that Allah has given them. I trust that what Allah has given them in their hearts, that fortune is more than what I can give them. So this is why I do not give them. He continued, he said, the Quraysh are new to Islam, and I wish to comfort them by bringing them close to me. And then he made dua. He said, oh Allah, have mercy on the Ansar, and their children, and their children. And the Sahaba, the Ansar, they wept so much at this point. The Prophet ﷺ said, are you not happy that people go back with sheep and camels and goats, and you go back with the Messenger ﷺ? And they cried so much, and they said, we are content with Islam, and we are content with you, Ya Rasulullah ﷺ. You see, there's two types of people who serve the deen. One are those who will only serve if they get something in return. It could be praise. It could be the hourly pay that they receive. It could be, you know, this approval that, yes, you've done all your work. And there's others who serve the deen because deen is a personal matter to them. And what they expect in return is the ajr from Allah. They know that the paycheck they receive can never ever make up for the work that they do. Never. So they don't count their hours and they don't count, you know, everything that because I worked 3 hours extra, I need more money. No. Or they say that, look, if I were to be doing this kind of work somewhere else, I'd be making this much money. So you also give me this much money. No. Because they know that even if they get twice as that, 3 times of that, 50 times of that, it can never ever be equal to the reward that Allah can give. The Prophet ﷺ, he considered the Ansar to be of those people. Those who sacrificed whatever they had. They gave their homes, they gave their properties, they sacrificed their lives. They gave everything they had for the cause of Islam. So the Prophet ﷺ considered them to be free of greed for worldly wealth. And this is why, just like he didn't take anything himself, he didn't even give anything to them. And he said, aren't you glad that other people are returning with goats, with sheep, with camels, and you're going with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And the Ansar were perfectly satisfied with this. Very, very happy with this. They were 100% content with this. That yes, we want reward from Allah. We don't want this kind of stuff. Now what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was at Jirana. And remember, Jirana is a valley outside of Makkah. And here the Prophet ﷺ, while he was there, after a few days, some people from Ta'if came, their delegation came. And they came and they said, we have accepted Islam, we want to accept Islam, can we please have our stuff back? And the Prophet ﷺ said, look, I'm not the only one who decides over here, because it's been distributed, right? And all these people you see, they were involved in this matter with me. So I can't decide for them. We're going to have to talk to them about it. And he said, choose one of the two alternatives. Either you take your captives or you take the property. What do you want? So they discussed among themselves and they said, you know what? We don't want the property. We just want our captives back. So the Prophet ﷺ, he requested the people to return the captives. And they did. So all the captives were returned to the people of Ta'if. The people of Ta'if had also embraced Islam. The captives also embraced Islam. And when they dealt with the Prophet ﷺ and they saw that this man is not greedy, this man truly wants benefit for everybody. So what happened? They went back to Ta'if and they had also embraced Islam. Now we see that Makkah, majority of the people are now Muslim. Ta'if, majority of the people are now Muslim. And with all the booty that the Prophet ﷺ gave to the people, people flocked into the fold of Islam. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدُخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا in groups. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. So what happened? The Prophet ﷺ, he was at Jirana at this point, and he put on his ihram, and he went into Mecca to perform Umrah. And this was the third Umrah in his life, since he had left Mecca. The first Umrah was Hudaybiyah. He tried, he was rewarded for it, but the Umrah was not actually performed. But he was rewarded for it because he had made the effort. Second Umrah was Umratul Qadha, and this was the third Umrah. And then after the Umrah, the Prophet ﷺ returned to Medina. And in Medina again, many people came in to embrace Islam. And then basically the entire region was surrendering, was accepting Islam, coming to the Prophet ﷺ, taking bay'ah. And then the next major expedition was the expedition to Tabuk, back to the Romans now. Because now the power in Arabia had been destroyed, right? Had been taken over. Now the bigger problem outside of Arabia, the Romans, now the next major expedition was against them. And inshallah we will learn about that in our next lesson. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.